Verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Your faith has saved you. Every night before you go to sleep, think of 3 things in the day you're grateful for, and this will increase your general well-being and your sleep. Today's science and psychology is recognizing the value and power of gratitude. You can go to many websites, psychologytoday.com, for example, and you can read about the power of thanksgiving or thankfulness. Building that into your life as a habit, they say, can change the sort of the slant of your mind, give you a more positive outlook, and make you feel better, and also even sleep better. Well, those are big things, aren't they? Trouble is, we're not good at gratitude, are we? We're not kind of naturally fitted, it would seem, or set for gratitude, for thanksgiving. According to Romans 1, it's a big area of failure in human lives. We are self-centered. We are curved in upon ourselves. We are more likely to be grumpy than to be grateful. I speak personally also. We're not good at recognizing what's good in our lives. We seem to focus more naturally on what's not good and just ignore the good altogether. We take things for granted, don't we, in our relationships, in our circumstances. And this, of course, is why our parents had to say to us over and over again when we were kids, what do you say? What do you say to the nice man? Say thank you. Happens at Cookie Jar, actually, as we have the story time semicircle, and many of the parents, as I bend down to give drinks, I'm sure it happens with others who serve the drinks, and the biscuits and the raisins and so forth, they'll say, "What'd you say? What'd you say?" Say thank you. Because in a way it doesn't come easily to us. It doesn't come naturally to us to be grateful. And this story or event recognizes the problem, really at a far greater depth, that problem of ingratitude, the failure or the refusal to recognize God's goodness to us. "Where are the other 9? Says Jesus. Verse 17. Where are they? And where is their gratitude? Only 1 out of 10 came back to give thanks. Perhaps that's about the ratio in the world or in our own lives. 9/10 grumbling, 1/10 gratitude. Well, I hope not, but may God work on us through these words, this passage, this morning. Let's follow the steps of the story and see how things unfold. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, verse 11. He's on his way to the cross, where he will die for other sins, and he knows it. That is why he has come. Everything he does and says on the way is in light of that crucial event. He's on his way to deal with the most dreadful disease of all, the disease, the blight of human sin and rebellion against God. And so any healings along the way may be viewed as pictures or parables of that ultimate salvation from the terminal disease of sin. That is our major problem, isn't it? That is our greatest sickness. And some very sick people approach him. They are horribly sick with a dreadful skin disease. A disease that disfigured them, their hands, their fingers, their faces, their feet. A skin disease that isolated them from their families and community. Imagine if you couldn't get on a bus, or you couldn't walk down the street, or you couldn't go to Westfield, or wouldn't be so bad in my case, that part, but anyway. But imagine if you just couldn't be part of your neighborhood or society, and you were actually, you weren't even at home, but you were shut away in some quarantine somewhere. And it was a disease that was slowly killing them. I've read that this disease, this leprosy, could take up to 25 years to kill someone. So it's a very slow disease that gradually, agonizingly destroys people. We do not have leprosy, thankfully. We thank God for that, don't we? But we do have sin. And our lives are also disfigured by sin. Sometimes we can be very ugly in our sin, can't we? In those moments of bitterness and anger and rage. There's an ugliness to that. We are disfigured by sin. And we're also isolated by our sin, just like the leper was isolated. Not that we are quarantined or sent away, but we do have broken relationships, don't we? Marriages that fall apart, families that are dysfunctional. And that's true for us all to some extent, isn't it? We're isolated, we're broken down by sin, we're separated from God and from each other. And then, of course, it is also true, like leprosy, that sin is slowly killing us. And many will die in their sins, because of their sins and in their sins. Sin is the terminal illness, if ever there was one. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And sin will take us not only to our deaths, but to the second death, to hell itself, where there is darkness, destruction, and despair. So we are also very sick in that way, are we not? But they came to Jesus. They did the right thing in that respect, didn't they? Verse 13, they came to Jesus as close as they were allowed to come by the law, because they had to keep their distance, according to the law of Moses. And they called out to him for mercy, for pity in our version, but in many versions for mercy. Same word, really, same idea. Not merely for healing, but for mercy. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, have pity on us. And they recognized that what they needed from Jesus was nothing but mercy. And this wasn't something that they were due to have from him, that they had a right to. But it had to be completely merciful and gracious on his part. And they called him Master, a word that refers to somebody who's in charge. They consider Jesus to be in charge of their fate, of their destiny, of their lives. Indeed, he was. And of ours too. He is the Master, is he not? He's the Master. As we sing in the great song, in Christ alone, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. He is Lord and Master. I am not the master of my own fate. I am not the captain of my soul. He is. And so, with the lepers, we should cry out to the Master if we are to receive mercy. Master, have mercy on us. We have a far greater illness than leprosy. It will take us down to the depths of hell itself. Have you called out to the Master for mercy? Have you cried out to him in your despair? In the very next chapter, we'll find that wonderful little parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And many of you will remember exactly how the tax collector prayed to the Lord. Verse 13 of chapter 18, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We're sinners, all of us, aren't we? And we need to cry out to the Lord to have mercy. Have you actually done that? Have you ever really come to the Lord Jesus Christ in that way and said, have mercy on me, Master. Forgive me, I'm a sinner. Wonderfully, of course, they were cleansed. Verse 14, Jesus has mercy on them. He has compassion on them. He heals them. Jesus cannot resist in many ways a cry for mercy. He loves the cry of the helpless, of the poor and needy. He loves to respond. But we're told not merely that they're healed, but they are cleansed. They were considered unclean by the law. And they had to say so. They had to identify themselves as unclean. Keep away from me, I'm unclean. But Jesus has now made them clean. Completely cleansed of this disease. You can imagine their skin would actually have been cleansed from the marks and disfigurements of the disease. Their bodies inside and out, cleansed, renewed, healed completely. Jesus' miracles, remember, were always, apart from once actually, were always complete. They were always complete and instant or instantaneous. There was one time where he did it in two stages, but otherwise they were always instantaneous and complete. And you could never have said about them that they were merely psychological healings, as perhaps we do see in many places today. They were clear, miraculous healings, instantaneous and complete. Here's another example of that. They were cleansed of the disease completely. And cleansing is what we need too. Not of skin diseases, but of sin disease. Our sins have polluted us, have they not? They have contaminated us. They have dirtied us. Sometimes we even feel that, don't we? We feel the shame for what we've done, for what we've said, for what we've thought, for what we've looked at, and we feel ashamed and unclean and dirtied by our sin. But in the gospel, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his blood, sweat, and tears, we are promised cleansing when we sincerely come to him. Many of you will know the wonderful verse, great memory verse, 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, if we come clean about them, if we admit, if we own up, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise of God to the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives, a pardon and cleansing. Wash away all my iniquity, says David, Psalm 51, and cleanse me from my sin. If you don't know how to say it, to confess your sins, use the words that are given to us in Psalm 51, for example. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And so forth. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Use those words. Take those words. Make them your own. Those are words that you can use to express your confession of sin to God and be cleansed. And then, of course, he sends them away, doesn't he? It's actually as they go away that they are healed. So there's something of a step of faith there. But he is very careful to follow the law of Moses, the regulations that were required for those who claimed to be free of leprosy. And Jesus does this again and again, we find in the Gospels. He fulfills the law to the letter. The Pharisees wanted to accuse him of trampling all over it, but he fulfills the law to the letter. He was born under the law, says Paul in Galatians, and he fulfilled it completely. And that, of course, is essential for us, for our salvation, for our righteousness. Jesus lived the life of perfect righteousness in order that by faith we might be clothed with his righteousness and so be, as I read years ago, and I love this expression, as right as Christ himself before God when we put our faith in him. Well, as the story moves on, we find that one, of course, came back to thank him, that he hadn't gone very far, it would seem, down the road. He realized that he was cleansed, he was healed, and he turned back to thank Jesus in a big way. His thanks was effusive, wasn't it? His gratitude was a whole lot more than, oh, thank you, Jesus. That was nice of you. You know, I'm sure if you asked the others, the other nine, if they were thankful, they would say, yes, of course we're thankful. We're very thankful. I'm sure we'll catch up with Jesus later to express our appreciation, and we'll probably send him a Christmas card. But right now, we just want to get back to our families and community. What's wrong with that? But this man, this one man, was not just appreciative. He was deeply grateful. He was truly thankful, was he not? And we can see that, I think, in various ways. For example, he came back on his own out of the ten. None of the others joined him. Perhaps he said to them as he realized they were being healed, I'm going back to thank Jesus. Come along with me. But none of them did. It's much easier, isn't it, just to go along with the crowd. Much easier for him to say, oh, well, I'll catch up with them later. And I'll just go along with you now. Remember, too, that he was the odd one out, probably, of the ten. He was the Samaritan. He was the foreigner, as he's called in verse 18. And whilst that difference between them, Jews and Samaritans, was kind of erased when they were all suffering together, now that they've been healed, you can imagine the old prejudices creeping back in. That's what happens, isn't it? When we're suffering together, we put petty things aside, all differences. We can put them aside. But as soon as we start to feel well again, then we can fall back into the old habits. And I think probably the racial prejudices are coming back because Jews did not like Samaritans, nor did Samaritans normally like Jews. Although I think that would have been different in this one man's case now. But it takes a wholeheartedness, doesn't it, to carry this through when you're the only one and you are the odd one out. And this is going to mark him out even more as the odd one out. He's not going to be able to go back to those nine friends that he'd made in the suffering and kind of reconnect with them, I don't think. Not very easily. They're probably going to resent what he's done. He's kind of made them look bad in a way. If you're half-hearted about this sort of thing, if you're a bit iffy, you just wouldn't bother, would you? You would plod on with the rest of them away from Jesus. But his praise was real. His heart was full. Other signs of real gratitude, I'm sure you've noticed. He praised God how? In a loud voice. And he fell at Jesus' feet. And both of those things could have been publicly quite embarrassing. I mean, I don't know how many people were around on the borders of Samaria and Israel, was it? Galilee, sorry, in 11. But if you do that sort of thing, it can be quite embarrassing. I remember being in a meeting. And as a student, we were singing a praise with the words, I fall down on my knees. And the guy next to me doing just that. As we were singing, he fell down on his knees. And it was kind of embarrassing. But it was also challenging for me, probably for others. And it seemed like this was real heartfelt praise because he fell on his knees. Feel free, as we sing our last song, to fall down on your knees. That's fine. No obligation. But it's often a sign, isn't it, of real heartfelt praise. And remember too that this guy was not in church with 50 other people being swept along by beautiful music. He was on his own. He was in a public place. There was no soundtrack behind him. Real praise praises God in normal everyday life, maybe even in public places. So in all kinds of ways, this was real praise that overcame all of those natural social barriers that would normally keep us quiet And the true people of God are people of praise. We don't always feel like that, I know, but there are times, aren't there, where we just can't hold it in because he's just too good to us. I like the story of the old farmer who went to the city one weekend and attended the big city church. He came home and his wife asked him how it was. Well, said the farmer, it was good. They did something different, however. They sang praise choruses instead of hymns. Praise choruses, said his wife. What are those? Oh, they're okay. They're sort of like hymns, only different, said the farmer. Well, what's the difference? Asked the wife. The farmer said, well, it's like this. If I were to say to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn, well, that would be a hymn. If, on the other hand, I were to say to you, Martha, 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 oh, Martha, 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 the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, the black and white cows, the cows, the cows, the cows are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn. Well, that would be a praise chorus. Thank the Lord for his mercy and grace to you. Loudly, enthusiastically, I would encourage you when we sing to sing, to sing up, to sing well. Please don't sit there without singing at all. The Bible says that faith speaks, it also sings, it even shouts sometimes because it is excited about what the Lord has done for us. This man was willing to make a fool of himself for Jesus. His praise was evidence of his saving faith, I believe, his full saving faith. And just this morning I read about a man who was converted by someone else's singing. They sang so heartily that the guy next to him or across the way, because he sang loud, was convinced that he really believed in what he was singing. Would your singing, would my singing convince anybody that the gospel is real and powerful? Question. Well, one came back to thank him, and he was a foreigner. Just a moment or two on this. We've mentioned it in passing. Luke notes that he was a Samaritan. Jesus in 16, and Jesus calls him a foreigner in 18. Remember that Luke himself was a foreigner. He was a Gentile. He was a non-Jew. Not to mention a doctor who would have been very familiar with leprosy. But isn't it wonderful that we too, who are foreigners, Gentiles, who were on the outside, barred from the temple, but now on the inside. In fact, the word that is used in this passage is the word foreigner, verse 18, is the only use of this word in the New Testament. And it was the word that was used in the temple at the point where Gentiles were to go no further. No foreigners beyond this point, basically. And he was a foreigner. He had been at a distance from God. He had been kept away from grace in some respects. But now, through Jesus, who is for all nations, we can come near. No more distance between us. To fall at his feet. So come near. Draw near. Approach today, the throne of grace with confidence, so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help you in your time of need. In some ways, I think this is the main surprise of the story. The big surprise of the story is not that one came back to thank Jesus for what he'd done for him, but that the nine did not thank him. And this again highlights that great problem in the human race of ingratitude. You do not hear people in the ordinary course of life giving thanks to God. Very few people thank him before a meal, for example. I hope that that's something that you still practice, to give thanks to God before a meal, however short. And of course, most people use the name of God as a swear word, without any gratitude or even respect. And I want to make a plea to Christians here and now, as I think I've done before, that you never use the expression, oh my God, unless it is an expression of prayer and praise. There's no other time to use that, is there? And sometimes we do hear Christians use that, and it hurts, I think. And it's inappropriate, isn't it? And it's disrespectful. And it does not reflect a grateful heart. So please don't use that lightly or flippantly. The other nine did not thank him. It was an outrage, I think. Do you get the sense here that Jesus was hurt by it? I do a little bit. Jesus was offended and hurt by it. Where are the other nine? Were not all ten cleansed? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And then what seems to happen is that Jesus blesses that one foreigner further. A different word is used here for made you well in verse 19, or saved you. Rise and go, your faith has saved you. And it does seem right to say that this man was not only cleansed from his leprosy, but saved from his sins. Physical healing is a wonderful thing, but on its own, it can only ever be temporary. It seems that for the other nine, that's all it was. We don't know, of course, what happened to them after that. But at least at that moment, their bodies were healed, but as far as we can tell, their souls were still sick with sin. They were still at that moment terminally sick with sin, slowly dying in sin. And I think it's good for us to remember this, isn't it, as we work and pray for people to get better physically. And so we should. We should absolutely pray for people and work for people to get better physically and to help them with job situations and financial difficulties and so forth. We should do that. But without spiritual health, salvation, well-being, it can only ever be a temporary fix and ultimately useless. Healing alone is not enough. The story, I think, shows that it is possible to be healed, but not to be saved. Only one was saved through his faith in Jesus. Your faith has saved you. So pray not merely, I urge you to pray for your children, for your loved ones, for your neighbors, for your friends, not merely for healing, not merely for jobs, not merely for better circumstances, but for salvation, for the grace that will enable them to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. At the end of the day, that's all that will matter. Are you saved? Are you saved? And that is the question I want to end with. Are you saved? You're in church. You're here. You're singing with us. You're reading with us. You're listening to the message. But are you saved? Are you sure you're saved? If you consistently find it hard to praise, I know there are times for all of us where it's really difficult, isn't it, to praise the Lord from a full heart because we feel so downtrodden and cold hearts. But if it doesn't ever really come naturally to you to praise the Lord, even in church, ask yourself the question, am I really saved? Do I really have a grateful heart? Do I really love the Lord? Do I really trust in Him? Am I still on the way to hell? And if you are saved by grace, and you're sure of it, again by grace, then let's realize afresh that this is the greatest thing in all the world, greater even than being healed of a horrible skin disease. Salvation, everlasting salvation. Whatever else is happening in our lives, the greatest reason for the greatest praise is that you have been saved by His grace. And I was just reading as I close about the pilgrims who made their way across to the New World many centuries ago, or 4 or 5 centuries ago. I've discovered that these were very godly people, many of them. And though they made 7 times more graves than huts, graves to die in than huts to live in, 7 times more. In other words, a lot of them died. Nevertheless, they set aside a day of thanksgiving. And so can we. We can have grateful hearts because whatever else is happening to us, and some things are really hard, we can give thanks to the God of grace who has shown such wonderful grace to us in the gospel, and nothing can take that away from us. So may God fill us with his grace that we may be grateful for all he has done for us. Mike McKinley says, if the message of the gospel of the kingdom is that Jesus' followers have been cleansed from a far more terrible pollution than leprosy, then it is only appropriate for them to be grateful people. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we are hard-hearted in so many respects, cold-hearted, and we are not the grateful people we ought to be. You have done great things for us, and we are sorry that we do not feel it more, that we have not responded well to it. Soften our hearts, we pray. Open our hearts to the gospel again by your Holy Spirit, that we may see the wonders that you have done for us, that our hearts might respond in true gratitude, loud praise, falling at Jesus' feet, being prepared to even to embarrass ourselves or to go against the stream of society, that we own our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your grace, and we pray that as we talk to one another after the service, as we sing our final song, and as we talk to one another, that you would be working in us to create those thankful hearts for a great and gracious God and a great salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we